know that you use all things to the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. I pray that we would choose to love you according to your calling on our lives. I pray that we would learn from Judas what not to do. And Lord, I pray that we would follow you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We're going to pick it up at around verse 10, but we're going to do a little bit of rewind here, just get back on the same page of what we talked about the last time we met together a couple weeks ago in the Word here. And basically, we took a look at what this woman, who we found out from the book of John, is actually Mary, the mother of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, this wonderful act of love that she poured out on Jesus in anointing him. And I mean, she was all out anointing him with a year's worth of wages that this oil would have cost her. And she broke open the flask and poured it out, all out on him. And what a beautiful picture of allowing our lives to be broken and pouring out our everything for Jesus because of our great love for him. And so as we see this happen, it's such an amazing part of Scripture. In fact, it's one of the favorite areas for me of the Gospels, is to see that love. We see two different examples of this. We see another example where he was at a Pharisee's house, and there was a sinful woman, she's called, who sneaks in. And she knew she wouldn't be welcome among the religious leaders, but she anoints Jesus as well and wipes his feet with her hair and washes him with her tears. And such a beautiful display of love. And Jesus explains it very clearly here, that the one who's been forgiven much will love much. Have you been forgiven much, church, beloved? Then let's love him much, because we have so much to be thankful for. Amen? And so we have another person who is present for this whole scene in Mark. And it just staggers me that we go from verse 9, where it says Jesus' words, "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." And the very next verse is the one that we're going to focus on today. "Then Judas Iscariot." We remember that woman who poured out her love, and everywhere that this gospel is preached and everywhere that we study about Jesus, we can remember this wonderful account of her pouring out her love, of her showing her adoration and her commitment all the way in. That woman was all the way in. "Then Judas Iscariot," just to the complete flip side opposite, we know his name too. What do you know Judas Iscariot for? He was a traitor and a betrayer of Christ. He lived among them. He did what they did. You know, whenever the disciples were sent out, he went out too. He did ministry. "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them." How could he sit there and see this outpouring of love and experience this moment and go directly from there to selling Jesus out for money? I'm going to be honest, I'm there reading it, sitting at my desk in the quiet of my office, and I'm thinking, what do I do with this? Some would say that I just preach directly through the Word of God, verse by verse, as much as possible, because it makes it easy for me. That way I know what I'm preaching next week. But I can tell you, sometimes it's really hard to preach the next text next week. And for 2 weeks, I've been contemplating this, and I've been just asking God to teach me. And he taught me in such a way, almost as a warning, that there's a progression of hard-heartedness that if we don't step in and ask God to help us with it, it will only get worse. So whenever I started this off with the question, what happens to a hard heart? I'm going to go ahead and kind of just answer the question a little bit at the beginning. It all depends on what you do next. You can submit and surrender to God and repent of that hard heart. Or if you choose to covet that hard-heartedness, it will only get worse. And if I think that I couldn't have been Judas, then shame on me. Because I could betray Christ. In fact, I'm sure in ways I have. Even Peter did. Let's go ahead and dig in just a little bit deeper. We're going to be dealing with the text from 10 to 20, 21, and I'm going to kind of read it as we go. But the first thing I'm going to do is kind of go to this next slide and remind us that many, many people encounter the power and love of Jesus but have different responses. Can we get an amen to that? Have you ever been there and you just saw an outpouring of love for Christ and it just blew you away, or a worship service that you just experienced the Spirit of God like in such an amazing way, and then you get off with some other people who were there and they had an entirely different response to it. They saw the fly that flied around and it just distracted them so much they just couldn't get past it, or the preacher didn't seem to dress well enough that day, or whatever, I don't know. Somebody got saved but it took us past lunchtime and it really bothered us that we had to stay later, but hey, what about that individual who, you get what I'm saying? There's these different responses to the same events. And so it just brought me to this thought. I'm not going to claim this thing that I wrote down, this statement. I'm not sure who said this, but it's really true. The same sun or heat from the sun that softens the butter will also harden the clay. You start out with a substance that can get hard, and that same sun, that same heat from that wonderful sun can just harden it to the point and bake it. Did you ever try to dig baked clay? I'm going to say, if we go to God with a hard heart and we're unwilling to repent of that hardness and we're going to covet that for ourselves, God's kindness and the love that we begin to see can almost make us despising or hating more. Did you know that before we come to Christ, we're all God haters? The Bible says so. It kind of freaks us out whenever we use that word, but like it's true. I know it's true because God said so. Before we get reconciled to God through Christ, there's a part of us that don't like His holiness. And we're jealous of it. We want that position in our own flesh. And so we've got to deal with this. We've got to deal with this because, you see, there's like a progression of the hardening of the heart. It's a slow fade. It's not something that all of a sudden, I don't think all of a sudden just one day Judas woke up and thought, I got to find a Jesus so that I can sell him to the chief priests and have him killed. It took at least 3 years of walking with him in ministry and him just despising this goodness that he saw and him being greedy. And John tells us the main reason why he didn't want to see this love poured out on Christ was because he wanted to steal the money that should have been sold for, because he was actually stealing money out of the money box all along. You see, that hardness of heart was not being dealt with. And what we see in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 15, God shows us how to deal with it. First of all, he says, pursue peace with all people. What generally pricks a root of bitterness in our heart that leads toward hardness? It's usually an interaction that's unhealthy with another individual, wouldn't you say? Oftentimes, those human relationships, and then we have this bad experience, and we just find it hard to let it go. Are you guys tracking with me? Or are we all tracking together? Can we say amen? I think we've all been there. I'm not sure. Maybe I'm doing this all alone. I'm preaching to myself today because it happens. But you see, he tells us, you really got to guard your heart. In fact, what, as far as it depends on you, you pursue peace with all people. Not some people, all people. And holiness. Pursue holiness. Without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God. He wouldn't warn us of this if it wasn't possible. Would you say that Judas fell short of the grace of God? I'd say the grace was there. He was living with him. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Not some, not a few, many. Now I'm just going to tell you, brothers and sisters, I take this verse seriously, very seriously, this section of Scripture, especially verse 15. Have you ever gone to bed with bitterness in your heart? Just a little root of bitterness? Most of the time, it's not better in the morning. Have you ever let it fester for a long time and not really try to deal with the other individual about it so that you can at least let go of your part in it? Does it get better? Generally, it continues to fester and get worse. Let's just compare it to a little splinter. Did you ever have that splinter? You knew you could kind of feel it was there, but you couldn't really see it and you couldn't really get it out. What happens to that splinter if you just let it go most of the time? Usually in about 2 or 3 days, you won't have a hard time finding it. You'll know exactly where it's at because that little root will continue to fester. Okay, we'll go a different direction with this. Did you ever pull up a weed in the garden but not get the root? It's amazing. And you know what I found? It comes back stronger. There's some of those plants, some of those wonderful weeds that we get in the garden that, you know, especially like nettles, you know, those ones that's got the thorns all over. You ever love those? They give you the splinter too that you can't find until later on. But if you pull them up, you get a big old root about like this and you'll think, man, I got the whole thing. Well, you know, one time we tried a little exercise out here in the back of the church because they sprang up all over in that gravelly area back there. My wife decided she was going to eradicate those things once and for all. So she was out there one time when we were in a men's meeting. Some of you guys were actually at that men's meeting. And it was raining a little bit outside. And we looked out the window and all we could see was Shelly's pick going up and down while we're in there. And some of the guys were starting to feel sorry for her. They thought I was making her do it or something. But I wasn't. She was going to prove to me that we could actually kill these stupid things completely. And so she started following the route. And man, she was so proud of herself after the men's meeting. And I walked outside and she's holding up her trophies. And she has got roots on those things. And I'm telling you, some of those roots are probably 6 foot long. And you know what? If you don't get the whole root, they come back. They actually come back stronger. And that's the way it is with bitterness. If we allow a root of bitterness in us, it's going to spring up. And it's going to cause trouble. And I'm going to tell you, I think that we can see a lot of people that are having a lot of problems emotionally, spiritually, and even physically because we're not dealing with the root of bitterness in our heart. Now, I'm not going to say this is easy work, but I'm going to warn us we better do this work. Because if we don't, we could be allowing the grace of God to be right before us, but never be a partaker of it. And that frightens me a little bit when I read about Judas with a godly fear. You see, there is a progression of the hardening of the heart. Now we're going to look at what that progression looks like. And I can't think of a better example than Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. You guys ever read that story, Exodus? And you got the 10 major plagues that come on Egypt. In all of these 10 plagues, Pharaoh is being given an opportunity to repent. Now, I know God uses it as a display of his sovereignty, but I want you to read the first time that it says anything about a hard heart is in verse 15 of chapter 8 of Exodus here. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart. Can we say it together? He hardened his heart. Guys, I'm not making that up. I didn't write that in there. I am merely reading the Word of God today. He hardened his heart and did not heed them. That was the warnings from Moses and Aaron, as the Lord had said. Now, we find that another time it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, but it wasn't going to fit on this slide. It was a little bit later on in chapter 8. And now we go to Exodus 9. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Can we say that together? But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now guys, I'm just going to tell you, that is the most hopeless statement I can think of. If you ever get to the point that the Lord gives you over to your hard heart, that's when we know there's no turning back. Did you know that repentance is a gift from God? Can I at least get a nod? I got a couple of amens. Convince me that we're all hearing that. Repentance is a gift from God. Did you ever want to repent of something, but you kind of liked it so much you almost couldn't? Did you ever get to that point? Like, you're thinking, man, I really shouldn't like this because I know God don't like it, but I'm having a hard time repenting of it. Do you know what you need to do at that point? You need to ask God to help you. You know, He'll actually help you repent. He'll make it a situation where you can't continue on in that direction anymore. We need to ask for that. If we need God's discipline, bring it. Because there's something more important. Remember the slide before from that Hebrews passage? Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We need to pursue holiness. When we feel a root of bitterness in our heart, and we know that it's hardening our heart, we need to ask God to help us. We need to submit and surrender to God. Otherwise, it could come to the point that God just gives us over to what we've been doing. And you know where I think the United States of America is about that car from? He's just about to give us over to what we've been asking for. We need to pray that individually, one person at a time, starting with me, that I make sure there's not a root of bitterness or sin in my heart. And if there is, that God will help pluck it out and go as deep as He needs to go to get the whole thing. Because I don't want it to be like those nettles that keep coming back. Let's pray that God would rescue us from those hard hearts. Okay, let's get back to Judas. That's what I promised you, is we were going to talk about him. Judas was there for the whole amazing act that Mary displayed, that love. That was so amazing. In fact, we see here in verse 10 and 11, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad. He made new friends. Wrong kind of friends, guys. You know, I actually did a funeral this year where the family picked out songs. The first song of the funeral was, "I Have Friends in Low Places." That was hard. You know what? Judas just made him some friends in low places. I think he would have been a whole lot better off do whatever he could to try to be a friend of Jesus, don't you think? But anyway, he made him some new friends, and when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. That's what he really loved the most. That was his God right there, guys. I can pretty much identify that for you, because he was stealing money from the offering. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. I wanted to underline conveniently there because it brings tears to my eyes. You think we ever betray Jesus out of convenience? We just don't do what we know we should do because it's more convenient not to do it. That's very convicting. He didn't even really want to go out of his way too much to do this. He just wanted it to be convenient. And guys, look, I know that Jesus had to go to the cross, and I know God was going to use somebody, but I do think that Judas had the responsibility to make the right choice. And we're going to see Jesus says a little bit more about that as we continue to look. In fact, I would say that it was his jealousy and pride that caused him to miss out on the very next miracle. I'm just going to kind of go out on a limb just a little bit, and I'm going to say something. I don't want this to be taken wrong, because like we don't all, you know, show up every time to everything. So I'm not talking about just church involvement here whenever I say this. But I'm going to say that a traitor always shows up when there's something in it for them. And we don't hear about Judas being involved until it was time for supper. There was a lot of preparations that had to be made here for this Last Supper, and there was going to be this beautiful act of love displayed from Jesus to his disciples. And we don't see that Judas is involved in any of that. In fact, he runs off just to set up the betrayal, while there's some others that are going to see God doing miracles in the preparation. And I'm going to say that it's, you know, the ones that are really committed, you're going to want to be involved with whatever Jesus is doing through the whole process. Do I get an amen to that? We don't want to just show up just when there's something in it for us. I want to be there for the work too, right? We can relate. But you see, Judas just wanted what was in it for him. So let's make sure we check our hearts that we don't just want what's in it for me. You know, I know Jesus could return any moment, and for me, I can say, praise the Lord, because I'm ready. But what about all the countless billions of people that aren't? Am I going to care about them a little bit? Because Jesus does. So to be a part of what he's doing and not just in it for what I want, I need to be involved. You see, Judas was in it for himself. His self was the God he was serving. Money was the pinnacle of it. Now, let's just go ahead and jump over to our scripture here real quick. And we're going to pick it up at verse 12. And we're going to kind of read through 12 through 16. We're going to see what this event looks like. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And so he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city. A man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him." Isn't this amazing? He even knows what the dude's going to be doing when they get there. God knows everything. If you're not sure what to do, just ask him. He knows what we should do. He knows when we should do it. He knows how we should do it. And he knows how to make it come to the right outcome. And so they asked, they said, "All right, what should we do to help get ready? Because we know we're going to be doing the Passover feast tonight." It was time. And so he said, "You go into the city, you're going to find this dude. He's going to be carrying a pitcher of water. You follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." Now, we're preaching through the book of Mark right now. And so I got to take just a minute to kind of get off track just a little bit. Historically, it's believed that that upper room was actually owned by Mark's family. So this brings Mark into the picture in a really personal way. And so what an amazing thing that God is going to display a miracle right here. Jesus is going to display a miracle right here by telling them where to go, who they're going to meet, how it's going to work out, and don't worry, because he'll make it ready for us. And you know what? In the meantime, I believe by the way the text reads, I don't see anything about Judas in this whole deal. He's off making preparations for himself. 30 pieces of silver was all he was going to get for the life of the Son of God. Man, did he ever miss out, and he thought he was really doing something. And you know what? There's going to be a whole lot of people on Judgment Day that were getting there thinking, man, I'm really doing something. And they're going to find out that all the millions that they made here on planet Earth meant nothing. In fact, it's going to be a judgment against them. Let's focus on Christ. Let's get our life about him. Whatever he says, let's do that so that we can have real riches and real treasures, because he knows what we need. Verse 16. So his disciples went out, came into the city, and guess what? I added that part. And found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Praise God. You know what? God knows what we need. God knows exactly what we need. God has a plan for us, and if we'll do it his way, you know what we'll find? It's exactly like he said. Do I get an amen to that? It is so amazing that whenever we begin to follow the Word of God, we begin to do what it says by the power of the Holy Spirit, God shows up, and it's just like he said. Picking it up at verse 17, in the evening he came with the 12. Well, this is the next that we really see that Judas is involved in. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." Sad, isn't it? And they began to be sorrowful and to say to one another, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish." Sad. One that he called brother. One that he looked at and did such kindness to. One that walked alongside of him, saw his miracles, experienced it firsthand. I want you to know, Judas was responsible for his choice, guys. Some people are teaching these days that Judas did it like it's a favor for Jesus. He just went out and did him a favor. You know, everybody hated to be that one, but you know, because it was God's will, he went ahead and decided he'd be the traitor. He'd play that role. It isn't true. We look at what Jesus says next. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been. That root of bitterness, that hard heart, wasn't being dealt with, and it led Judas to come to this pinnacle moment of his life where he's just going to betray him. Do you notice that the other disciples said, "Is it I?" Does that seem strange to you? It used to seem strange to me, but the longer I've lived and the more stupid things I do, the less strange it seems to me. Because, guys, I'm beginning to realize we can actually betray him without even realizing it just by being stupid and thinking about me. And as we look at this, I want us to think about another scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5. Test ourselves. Just go ahead and do it. Every day you get up in the morning, go ahead and test yourself. Say, "All right, God," not in fearful thing. "Oh, no, did I lose my salvation?" I don't believe you can. If you really got it, you can't lose it. But let's make sure we really got it. Let's make sure we're really in the faith. The Bible says to do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." Let's not just assume that we are Christians. Let's see the evidence every day. And let's ask God to help us to walk with him and to be like him and to be growing in our faith and literally to do his will. Sounds like a great plan. And as we do that, let's be honest. And if Jesus says, you know, among Cadet Baptist Church, there's going to be one who is really going to betray me, go ahead and ask the question, "Is it I?" Because I don't want it to be me. God, help me to stay in line with your desire and your will, to willingly follow you. Judas was among the 12, but he wasn't of them, guys. In John chapter 17, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. This is Jesus talking to his Father. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition. That word means destruction. That the scripture might be fulfilled. Was Judas just doing Jesus a favor? No. Judas was thinking of himself. And I'll just have to say, if you look around the world, you'll find out it's really not too difficult for God to find a traitor to complete that part of his will. We're all drawn that way. If it wasn't for the grace of God, so we'd all go. All of us are capable of making that same mistake. We just need to make sure we're not culpable, meaning we're not deserving of that punishment. And we can't do that in our own strength, and I really want to represent it properly, but we can sure ask God to help us. We can sure say, God, I don't want to be that traitor. Please help me to be faithful, even unto death. Help me to stay square with you. Help me to learn from you. Help me to become more like you. Stay in your word. Is that a desire of your heart? You know, I woke up the day after getting saved and I thought, you know what I just did? I just agreed to follow Jesus. But I don't really know where he's going. You know how to find out where he's going? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to hold up this Bible. This is the directions. Let's do it every day. Let's stay in his word. Let's make sure we're not culpable in the matter. And let us remember Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Guys, what happens to that hard heart? It really depends a lot on you. If you feel that root of bitterness starting in your heart, and I don't care who it's for, I don't care what it's about, take it to God and deal with it. And you may need to take it to that person and make sure you get, as far as it depends on you, get it right. Matthew 18 explains to us how to do that. We need to deal with things and not allow the root of bitterness to keep growing in our hearts. Do you want to be forgiven by God? Then God tells us we need to forgive others. He told us more than once in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He brought it up twice. Once in the Beatitudes at the end of them, and again whenever he was talking about how to pray. We need to forgive that we might really put ourselves in a position to be forgiven. He even told parables about it. I'm going to ask you before we go into this time of invitation. First of all, how are you in your relationship with Christ? Do you feel like you're being obedient to him? Do you feel like that you have truly made him Lord of your life and that you want to do what he wants you to do more than what you want to do? What has he told you that you need to do? What was the last direction you got from him? I don't care if it was last week, last night, or 20 years ago. I want you to know God hadn't changed his mind. And I would pray that you'd be willing to act upon it. Do that one thing. I don't want to overwhelm you, because he may have told you 20 things and you haven't done any 20 of them. I don't know. Take one of them. Do that one thing and just start there. It may be surrendering your heart to him for salvation. And if that's where you need to start, then let's do it today. Let's do it. Let's quit putting it off. Let's just do it. Maybe you're saved, but you haven't been baptized yet. Let's start talking about it. Let's do it. Maybe you've been baptized, you've been saved for a long time, but you've been drifting and you're not really part of a local congregation, a body of believers that you can serve. Maybe you realize it's there. Do it. Don't put it off any longer. Don't drag your feet. Okay, that's you and God, your relationship with him. Now, second question I'm going to ask, Is there some bitterness in your soul toward another person that you haven't dealt with? Don't wait for them. Let's take it to the cross this morning. Let's deal with it here first. Let's get that thing right with God. And then let's pray that we can get it right with them. He wants us to get that relationship right. As much as it depends on us, live at peace with all men, the Bible says. And you can't do their part. But I can tell you what you can do. You can let go of the bitterness. And then we can do whatever God says next. Might be contact that person. You know what? I had a person like that in my life. It hurt me pretty bad. Whenever I came to the Lord, first person that came into my mind was them. And I put it off, 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 and I put it off for a while. And I just noticed my relationship with God just felt unbalanced. And so finally, sitting in a driveway of somebody else's house wanting to go home, God just laid it on my heart I needed to call that person. Not go anywhere until I had called that person. And so I did. And do you know that person actually, a few years later, got saved. Began to change their heart. They weren't the same person anymore that had hurt me so many years before, repeatedly. Now, I can't say every one of them will end up like that, but at least in that case, it did. That person is dead and gone from this earth now, but I believe they're with God right now. And I'm going to know them forever. And they're not going to be like they were then. And you know what else? Neither will I. Because they knew a different person too. Let's get right with whatever bitterness might be in our heart. Let's bring it to God today. I'm going to pray. Dear Father, we're going to offer up this time of invitation. And Lord, we're just going to trust that you can lead us and you'll give us the strength to do whatever we need to do. It's not just up to us. We just take the first step in that by surrendering that to you. And then you'll give us the strength to move on. I pray nobody leaves this building today without knowing that they have a right relationship with Jesus. Realizing that you didn't die for your own sins because you didn't sin. You died for our sins and rose again on the third day. You're at the right hand of the Father right now, preparing a place for us, interceding for us. And you want us to surrender to your lordship, your kingship over our lives. If there's anybody in here that hasn't done that, then I pray they would do it today. In Jesus' name, amen.